The scriptures today are taken from the Gospels of Luke and Matthew. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Then reading in Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sheila, for reading for us, and to Rona for the children's moment, to Pastor Alvin for the prayer. Thank you to Bruce and the hand choir. Thank you to Giselle and your family for lighting the candles. Thank you so much. Christmas presents a challenge. It's the challenge of familiarity. When we come to the Christmas story, we know what to expect. A silent night, shepherds awakened from their sleep, wise men bringing gifts, a young pregnant woman and her husband camping in the animal pen, and the birth of a child, the Savior of the world. We know what to expect. We hear it in our carols, we find it on the Christmas cards, we see it in nativity scenes, we even remember it from Sunday school. Christmas presents a challenge. But if it presents a challenge for most of us, I can assure you it certainly presents a challenge for preachers. How do you retell the most famous story when everybody knows the story? One well-known Canadian author and preacher listed the different ways that he has tried to be creative at Christmas time. One time he included a stunning, extravagant drum solo in the middle of the carol, Little Drummer Boy. Another time, his sermons were essentially suspended, and instead he had a series of mock interviews with eyewitnesses of the Nativity, the shepherds, the wise men, the leader of the angelic choir, the paranoid and murderous King Herod, even a talking cow. How do you feel about your feeding trough being used as a baby's crib kind of thing? On another occasion, at a family Christmas Eve service, he preached on Revelation chapter 12. This is what some call the forgotten Christmas story. Revelation chapter 12 describes a huge red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and seven crowns that attempt to eat alive the infant Jesus the moment that he was born. When the dragon fails, he leads the world astray and makes war on the followers of Jesus. This is the devil, of course. Revelation 12 is the R-rated Christmas story, hardly suitable for a joyful family Christmas Eve service. Christmas presents a challenge. How do we enter this familiar story? Well, let's think about some of the main characters. What about Mary? We know very little about her. Who were her parents? What did her father do? Did she have siblings? We just do not know. We're not even sure of her age, though she was probably just 13 or 14 years old when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. We know that she was betrothed to a local carpenter, but how did they meet? Was her marriage arranged? What hopes did she have? I imagine that she anticipated a life in relative poverty, trying to scrape by as her husband labored at his trade. There would be no wealth, no luxuries, no fame for her. Then think of Joseph, a carpenter in a small backwater village. He could trace his ancestry to the great Judean kings of old, but by his time, that's all that his lineage was. A list of names. No scepter, no crown, no royal privilege for him. And that's all we really know about Joseph. We don't know his age. We don't know what hopes he had. We cannot be sure that Joseph even lived to see Jesus begin his ministry. We don't even know what he says. In the Gospels, Joseph never speaks. And what of the Magi, these so-called wise men? 6 centuries earlier in Daniel chapter 3, you may remember from our series in Daniel, the Magi conspired against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 3 young Jews who refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. What's more, the Magi were pagan magicians, astrologers, stargazers. They followed the signs in the sky, not God's revelation in the scriptures. And what of the shepherds? They had a noble past, or at least their trade did. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great Jewish patriarchs of old, were skilled shepherds. When we first meet David, the glorious king from Israel's history, we meet him as a shepherd in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. Amos, the prophet who spoke out against injustice 800 years before Christ, was a shepherd. Psalm 95, Psalm 100 tell us that God pastors his people like a shepherd cares for his flock. And the most famous poem ever written, Psalm 23, begins with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd." But by the time of Jesus, the noble past of the shepherds is forgotten. Shepherds were poor, treated with suspicion, despised, and considered dirty. How can we enter the Christmas story, this familiar story? We enter the Christmas story when first we respond to God in obedience. This is the response of Mary and of Joseph. They both obey the Lord. When Joseph first hears that Mary is pregnant, he wants to divorce her. This would be the right thing to do. This would be the safe thing to do. Joseph could walk away. No shame on him. But an angel appears to him in a dream, and Joseph takes Mary to be his wife. Joseph obeys, probably realizing that some may have suspicion about his motive now to take Mary, perhaps to cover up an illegal sexual liaison he had with her before they were married. Mary also submits to the will of God. "I am the Lord's servant," she says. "May it be to me as you have said," in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. In that moment, as she says yes, she risks becoming known as that girl. The girl that is without morals. The girl who turned her back on premarital purity. Both Joseph and Mary were obedient, no matter the cost. What might obedience mean for us this Christmas? For me, it is summed up, please, Connie, by this disturbing picture. Defy necessity. This picture presents me with a choice. What really matters at Christmas? Is it the glitz? Is it the comfort of Christmas? Or the desperate needs of the world? Micah 6, verse 8 says that the Lord has shown us what is good and what the Lord requires of us, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Am I prepared to put aside the pounding pressure of a society that urges us to spend, 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 and turn to those in need? Black socks is a great way to go. But it's only a beginning, isn't it? May I not shut myself behind a heart of indifference as I hear again the Christmas story. May the Lord open my eyes and my heart. If the qualities of justice and mercy and humble obedience to God mark my heart this Christmas, I will not only enter, I will embrace Christmas with fresh eyes and with a renewed passion. Defy necessity. Thank you, Connie. We enter the Christmas story, secondly, when we welcome the outsider. The Magi were foreigners. They were pagans who planned their lives by the pattern of the stars. So why are they in the Christmas story? Why include the spiritually suspect? They're in the Christmas story to show that God's desire is to welcome the outsider, the unwanted, the stranger. It's one of the major themes in Matthew's gospel. The genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, that long list of names that we get tongue-tied over, includes four women with non-Jewish backgrounds or non-Jewish relationships. Tamar, who in Genesis chapter 38 tricked her father-in-law into sleeping with her because he had not given his youngest son to her as required by custom. Rahab, a Canaanite who protected Israelite spies in Jericho in Joshua chapter 2. Ruth, a Moabite who proved more faithful to her Jewish mother-in-law Naomi than anyone else. And Bathsheba, the wife of a Hittite, a non-Jewish soldier, who was seduced by King David in 2 Samuel 11. And then we have these magi, these pagan magi, arriving to worship Jesus, the newborn king of Israel. And at the very end of Matthew's gospel, the commission of Jesus in Matthew 28 commissions us to go into all the world to proclaim the good news. All these examples show us that the gospel is for all and for any background. Christmas displays the extravagant hospitality of God. We see this with these pagan astrologers coming to worship. One day a man came to the church that I led as a very new young pastor in England. He was not exactly what we expected. His head was shaved. His behavior was somewhat odd. His speech was slow. And it was summer, so it was quite warm. The man came dressed only in open-toe sandals and shorts. No shirt. No pants. He came searching for friendship. Now, I was young. What do you do when such a person walks through the door? What would you do? Take off my shirt and give it to him? That's biblical, by the way. Should we give him something to drape over himself? Should we ask him to leave? Should we ignore him? The congregation welcomed him. His embarrassing dress code did not matter. He became part of our church family. Yes, he did eventually put a shirt on. And he found friendship. But more than that, he found Jesus as Lord and Savior. If God can include people of questionable background in Israel's history, if God welcomes heathen stargazers at the birth of his son, if God calls us to go into the world with the gospel, surely I can welcome the outsider, the unwanted, and the stranger. To enter the Christmas story, we welcome those who may make us feel uncomfortable, but who are genuinely looking for Jesus. Christmas comes alive when we do this. Thirdly, we enter the Christmas story as we discover that we are not forgotten. This is the joy of the shepherds. At first Christmas night, the shepherds huddled in darkness, as they had always done for every night. No one cared about them. But though they had nothing, and though they were nothing, God gave them everything. Though their noble past had been forgotten, God did not forget them. To them, the angel appeared, and around them, the glory of the Lord shone. They were the first to hear the good news of Christ's birth, the greatest news ever. Christmas can be one of the most loneliest times of the year. We grieve the loss of a loved one, perhaps. We miss being with family. We watch as others have a good time. We see debt mount and our energy sapped. Like the shepherds, we too can find ourselves in darkness at Christmas. We too can feel forgotten. An elderly woman named Stella was struggling with her first Christmas alone. Her husband had died a few months earlier from a slow developing cancer. And now, just days before Christmas, she was almost snowed in by a brutal weather system. She felt so alone. So much so that she decided she would not decorate for Christmas. But late that afternoon, a delivery man called at her door with a box. Stella invited him inside and closed the door to help him get out of the cold. "And what's in the box?" she asked. The young man opened the flap of the box, and inside was a little puppy. He picked up the squirming pup and he exclaimed to her, "This is for you. He's 6 weeks old, fully house trained." The puppy began to wiggle in happiness. "Who sent this?" Stella then asked. The man set the animal down and he said, "The dog was bought last July, before it was born, while its mother was still pregnant. It was meant to be a Christmas gift to you." In desperation, she again asked, "Who sent me this puppy?" The delivery man gave Stella an envelope and turned to leave. And as he did so, he said, "Your husband. Merry Christmas." She opened the letter. It was indeed from her husband, full of love. And in it, he had written that 3 weeks before he died, he had arranged with kennel owners that a puppy that would be born would be given to her. He explained that he wanted the young animal to remind her of him. and to keep her company when she was alone. She wiped the tears from her eyes. And then remembering the puppy now bouncing at her feet, she picked him up and held him to her. She looked out of the windows and saw the lights on a neighbor's home, Christmas lights. And she heard the strains of joy to the world. The Lord has come, ringing from her kitchen radio. Suddenly she felt an almost amazing sensation of peace. Her heart felt a joy greater than the grief and the loneliness. And she looked at the dog and she said, "It's just you and me. But you know what? There's a box down in the basement. I bet you'll like it. It's got a little Christmas tree in it and some decorations. Let's go get it." That Christmas, Stella's husband did not forget her. He sent her a puppy as a sign of his love for her. Peace filled her heart. Joy filled her heart because of that gift. And joy and peace filled the shepherds' lives. "To you this day a Savior has been born," the angel announces. God remembered them. And this Christmas, God says this to you, each of you. You are not in darkness. I remember you. I remember you. And I've given you everything. The greatest gift ever. We enter the Christmas story as we discover that we have not been forgotten. Finally, we enter the Christmas story when we look beyond Christmas to the cross. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel tells Joseph to name the baby Jesus because, and the name Jesus means this, because he will save his people from their sins. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, the Magi present Jesus with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The myrrh was often used at death. The angel looks beyond the birth of Christ to the cross of Christ. The Magi's gift of myrrh looks beyond the birth of Christ to the cross of Christ. It was a Christmas Eve service sometime in the 1990s. People from the community, the congregation, had gathered in the church that I was pastoring to sing carols and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. On the platform by the lectern was a nativity display surrounded by glass jars in which candles were burning. One of the candles had fallen and the flame was burning up the side of the jar. I was to give the Christmas Eve address that evening. And at the very moment that I got up to speak, the heat from that candle cracked that jar. And lying across my sermon notes were pieces of hot, cracked, sharp glass. I tried to move them as I was delivering the sermon. One piece stabbed my finger, and the cut was deep. And now blood was dripping from my finger onto my notes. That evening, I preached on the glory of the coming of Jesus Christ from notes that were covered in blood. For me, the message of Christmas and the message of Easter were combined in that moment. Birth and cross together. And that's what Christmas is truly about. Jesus was born to die on a cross, to pay the price for my sin, for your sin, the sin of the whole world, to open the way of forgiveness so that we can know God personally. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Here is love,
Not that we've loved God, but that he's loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, if we look at Christmas through the toys, the tinsel, the turkey and the tree, it'll only be happy holiday. But if we look at Christmas and look to the cross, then we enter the true, full meaning of Christmas. If we see at Christmas the one who came to bleed, then we enter the Christmas story. And Christmas becomes not happy holiday, but the doorway to life. We enter the Christmas story when we see the cross. Christmas comes alive. It's a familiar story, but it comes alive as we step out in obedience. It comes alive as we welcome the outsider. It comes alive as we discover that God remembers us. We're not forgotten. It comes alive as we look to the cross. This Christmas, may we move beyond the familiar and discover who God truly is and what Christmas truly means. Amen. Pastor Lee, thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Callum. Let's respond with our hearts and minds and voices proclaiming the glory of Christmas, that Christ came not just to be born, but to give his life for us. Would you stand with me and let's sing together 133, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.